So in our last study here in Mark chapter 13, we considered the identifying characteristics of Antichrist and the impact of his coming. Today we're going to consider the fallout of the abomination of desolation. Now, as you remember, when we were in Mark 13 and verse 14, that took us over to Daniel chapter 9, because Jesus said, if you want to understand the things of the end times, and particularly the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, he said, go check out what Daniel said about the abomination of desolation, which is the major sign that we're 3.5 years into the tribulation period. And when I say we, I do not include me, just to let you know that. Now, in chapter 13, verses 14 through 23, we see the fallout that happens, the things that occur after the abomination of desolation, what it leads the world into at that point. And as you remember, we've done this study together, that the church, the bride of Christ, is raptured, is snatched away, taken up from the earth prior to the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. So we've been in a series. This is part 5 of 6 parts of this series. So if you haven't heard the other parts of the series, you might want to go backwards and check out some of those online and get caught up on the full picture, because this is just a piece of, it's just a cog in the wheel of the tribulation period that ushers in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, here in Mark chapter 13, we're going to pick it up here in verse 14. Jesus gives instructions for those who would be present in Judea and Jerusalem on the day when the Antichrist breaks the 7-year treaty. All right, the 7-year treaty. And that 7 years covers the 7 years tribulation period. He breaks the treaty with Israel at the 3.5-year mark. So he made a treaty for 7 years, 3.5 years into it. He breaks that treaty, and he sets himself up in the temple, the rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and he sets himself there as God himself, and he demands to be worshipped. So not only does he stop the worship of the Jews in the temple in Jerusalem at that time, at the 3.5-year mark, he puts himself in there, sits on a throne in the temple, and demands that the entire world would worship him. Now, we'll pick it up in verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, when the idol or the image of Antichrist is set up in the temple, and that'll all be done by the false prophet. Revelation 13 says that the false prophet gets the people who are on the earth at that time to make this image, and the false prophet, the cohort of Antichrist, sets it up in the temple in Jerusalem, and the Antichrist then takes the throne in the temple and again pronounces himself to be God. So when you see that, hopefully no one in this room will see that. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you'll never see one moment of the tribulation period. So I encourage you, do so. Don't let another day go by. Now, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Now, by the way, did you notice how it went from red ink to black ink in your Bibles? That's because that's Mark interjecting. Jesus didn't say, let the reader understand. Mark says, let the person who's reading this understand it fully, the people of that time and the people today. He says, when you see this occur, the abomination of desolation, then, so it follows the abomination of desolation. Everything you're going to see now is the fallout from the abomination of desolation. Then, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So if you're looking at the map here, you can see Judea, the red line on the bottom, red line on the top. You have Samaria above, and at that time you had Edom at the south. So this whole region is Judea, Jerusalem right in the heart of Judea. And what Jesus tells the end time people, when you see this, get out. Now, there was a dual fulfillment of this passage. You know that in 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, He came into Jerusalem with his armies, and he desecrated the temple. He slaughtered a swine in the temple and spread the blood on the altar there in the temple in Jerusalem. They were an unbelievable massacre of the Jewish people that were there. He was a very, very cruel ruler. He was vicious. He would take the women and tie their babies around their neck and walk them off cliffs. He was a horrible, horrible man. And therefore, we can see a clear fulfillment of this prophecy concerning an abomination of desolation. All the Jews get out. And so Jesus is talking about this abomination of desolation. It took place in 167 on one level, but here you have Jesus who's speaking 200 years later, and he's saying, when you see the abomination of desolation. So it's obvious there's a dual fulfillment, because now we're way past what Antiochus Epiphanes did. So there's a dual fulfillment. And Jesus says to those living in Judea, and that's going to be mostly Jews. There'll be believing Jews and unbelieving Jews. And as we studied, there's going to be a purge of the nation of Israel. And God is going to remove those that do not believe in Jesus Christ and reject the Son and continue to reject God, continue to reject the covenant that they have with God. And God is going to purge Israel before his second coming physically to the earth. So notice the scripture says then. So following the abomination of desolation, he says, let those who are in Judea, and particularly right there in the heart in Jerusalem, here's the message, get out. It's going to be so bad. They won't even be able to believe it, that it's that bad. Because Jesus says there's never been a time that we could compare it to. There's never been a time in history where the world has been as bad as it's going to be, as violent and vicious and terrifying as those last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So what does Jesus say? Get out of that area, because that's going to be a hotbed, because Antichrist is going to come from Europe. He's going to go from Europe at one point, and he's going to set himself up again at the 3.5 year mark in Jerusalem. He's going to move from Europe to Jerusalem. And that's going to be the capital of his wicked and evil empire, his 3.5 year empire. The Bible tells us that Satan knows that his time is short, and that's why he goes as hog wild crazy as he does the last 3.5 years. He wants to terrify, torture. He wants to do anything that he can against God, who gave him the death penalty. He knows it's coming, and so he does everything he can to hurt God. And you can hurt God by hurting his people, because God sees it as one and the same. Now, those who are in Judea, notice again it says this, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So fleeing from Judea to the mountains could lead you to various regions around Judea, such as the Samarian mountains, which are up north. You see Samaria is just above Judea. Or you could go south to the Edomite mountains. Some believe that this passage is specifically referring to Petra, which is in South Jordan. It's beneath, it's lower than what you see on the Dead Sea on the map. It's down further, but Petra is in Jordan. And at that time, of course, this was also called the land of the Edomites, or Edom. So there are those that believe it's referring to the ancient city of Petra, a rock city. Anybody here ever been to Petra? Yeah, pretty interesting, isn't it? A lot of history that goes along with this, and there's actually been many church groups have actually taken supplies and hid it in the rocks there in Petra, believing that at one point God is going to help his people to get to that place during this time, and they put supplies there to meet their needs. If you would, look it over, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. Revelation 12. It speaks of Satan's effort to exterminate Israel during that time. Revelation 12. And not even just during that time, but Revelation 12 is kind of a synopsis of how Satan has tried to exterminate anything that had to do with Israel from the very beginning. But in Revelation 12, 13, this speaks specifically to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now when the dragon, who is the dragon? Satan. Now this is going to be a little interactive here. When the dragon, Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, He persecuted the woman. Who's that? Oh, you were a little quiet on that one. Israel. The woman is Israel, who gave birth to the male child. Who's the male child? That came from the line of Abraham, the line of David, right? So we have Jesus the Christ. So let's kind of paraphrase this. When Satan saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted Israel, the Jewish people, who gave birth, who the Christ, the Messiah, came through the seed of Abraham, gave birth to the male child, Jesus. But the woman, Israel, was given two wings of a great eagle. That's God's assistance, supernatural assistance to help them to flee, to get out of this situation. And it says that the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. How many years is that? 3.5 years. So there we see again the last 3.5 year period of the tribulation. What this says is that Satan, who even still today has access to heaven. All you have to do is read the first chapter of Job and you'll see that he has the ability, the capacity, a limited capacity, to go before God and accuse you and me of everything we ever thought or did, spoke. That's what he's doing. He's a great accuser. So still today he has some limited access. But the Bible tells us in Revelation 12 there's coming a time when Satan will be cast down, where he cannot have any access whatsoever. And he knows that's the 3.5 year mark. He has 3.5 years at that point, and he's going to be cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We'll get into that at some other point. Now, when the dragon, Satan, is cast down, he attacks God's chosen people. And then he does everything that he can to destroy the one who was promised to come through them. And as you recall, Herod was ready. He killed every male child in that region up to the age of 2 at the birth of Christ, as the kings of the east had come and informed him that this king of Israel, the king of the Jews, had come. And so all down through the ages, all through the Old Testament, we see that Satan continually would raise his ugly head and attack the Jews at every opportunity to drive out, to kill the lineage, the promise of God to Abraham, that from his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. But here in Revelation 12, it gets very specific. And it talks about that Israel, at the 3.5 year mark, they're going to flee from Israel with God's assistance, and they're going to go to a place that's prepared for them, that she will be nourished for time and time and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the assistance of God is going to protect this group of people that go to the wilderness. And this is going to be a large group of Jews that have accepted Jesus Christ. In fact, it's going to be 1/3 of the Jews that will be there on earth during the tribulation period, just 1/3. Now, the length of time of her preservation was said to be, again, 3.5 years. God is going to provide this assistance, as well as when they go to the mountains, when they go to the mountain region. It's a very difficult region, and it's hard to have a war there, especially if it's in the wintertime during the rainy season. I don't know if any of you have been in the Middle East in the rainy season, but, you know, when you're walking around, that mud gets on the bottom of your shoes, and it's about that much when you lift your shoe up. So imagine trying to have a war in something like that. So Jesus gives some very specific information about that particular issue. Pray that it's not in the winter. Now, God is going to provide preservation and protection for, again, 1/3 of the Jewish population, because it's only 1/3 that's actually going to give their hearts to Jesus Christ fully, and only he knows who that is. But if you would look at Zechariah chapter 13. So though God is going to provide assistance to the Israelites so that they're not completely destroyed, Zechariah 13:8 indicates that 2/3 of the nation of Israel will be struck down and perish at that time. Zechariah 13, verse 8. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. When Jesus Christ physically returns to this earth, the remnant of Israel is going to bow down before Jesus Christ and receive him as their Lord and as their Savior, as the promised Messiah. Now back in Mark 13, the Bible says, let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor take anything out of his house. And you would say, well, what in the world are they doing on top of the roof? But in Israel, the rooftop is like the front yard, or maybe your backyard, your place of relaxation. So they'll be up in their yard, up on the house, and the Bible says when this occurs, it's going to be something that happens that you're going to want to get out right now. Get out quick. The message is escape. How can you escape it? And you see, that's even still the message today for you and I. How do we escape the wrath of God being poured out upon the ungodly? That's a great way to remember. What is the tribulation period? It's the wrath of God poured out upon the ungodly. How does one escape that? By placing their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and King. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if we, with our mouths, we word the mouths to the Lord that he is Lord and Savior. If we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. And then the scripture says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the same thing today. It's not a new message. And it's going to be the same thing during the tribulation period. People can accept Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. However, they are a group that's separated and distinct from the church. Those that accept Jesus Christ during the tribulation period are called tribulation saints. They are those that accept Jesus Christ after the tribulation has begun. And therefore, prior to that, they rejected Jesus Christ. At the rapture, when Jesus Christ comes for his church, everyone that has accepted Jesus Christ prior to the rapture, down through the ages, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who remain will be caught up and be with Christ forever. So all those that accepted Jesus Christ before the tribulation period are raptured. That's the bride of Christ. It's a very distinct and unique relationship with God. Those who accept Jesus Christ during the tribulation, they have a different relationship. All saved, all have salvation, all have eternity, but have a different relationship. Just as those Jews that accept Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, they also have a very distinct and unique role and position with God. Now the scripture says that there's going to come that time when Jesus Christ returns after the end of the 3.5 years, the final 3.5 years of the tribulation, and ushers in his return. And at that point, he is going to bless the whole world. And we're going to get into that next week. But before he can bless, and it is a blessing, actually. It's hard to see it that way. But before he can bless us with a kingdom, a millennial kingdom, a millennial reign, he has to purge the earth of all sin, of all wickedness, all darkness. And he does that upon his return. So again, the main message that Jesus gives here in Mark 13 is escape and do it quickly. So first of all, he says again, let him who's on the housetop not go down into the house nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. If you're out in the field, you don't want to turn around and run back. Just keep on going. So you might want to have a knapsack. Anyone that's listening to this, it's the tribulation period. We're all gone, so we can't tell you. But hopefully you've listened to the word of God and received him. So it's a time of urgency. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And then he adds this, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. Can you imagine being pregnant or having a newborn babe and you're trying to get out in the winter there through the mud and then get out to the mountain area, it's such a rugged place to try to hike, to try to get out, and you're in a hurry, and these people have made a decision that they want to wipe you off the face of the planet, and so you're trying to save your children, trying to get out. And so Jesus says, pray it's not in winter, because it's going to be really difficult. His point is, this is going to be a terrifying, horrific time. And those that are the weakest in the society, it's really going to be bad for them. So pray, he says. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days, there will be tribulation. What is those days? Again, it's the last 3.5 year period of the tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation. Jesus says it's so bad, there's never been a time like it, not past, present, and there will not be anything like it beyond it in the future. It's just unbelievable. When we see like footage of Hiroshima and Nagasaki and we see the bomb going off, you know, it's always mind-blowing to see it because such raw power used to destroy humankind. It's nothing compared to the wrath of God poured out upon the earth. The violence of God's creation. The Bible says that there's going to be volcanoes and there's going to be earthquakes and there's going to be famine and pestilence like never before. So again, the message is it's going to be a horrific time that no one needs to go through. No one should have to go through it. But it's like the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish. There is no reason that anyone should perish. They should have eternal life by placing their faith in Jesus. The message of Jesus Christ was not condemnation. The scripture says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the message, the gospel message is the same as it is now. No one needs to perish. It's receive Jesus Christ. It's the same message in the tribulation period. Escape the wrath of God. For the Bible tells us that the wrath of God has not been appointed to his bride, to the church. Now, verse 17. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Look at Luke chapter 21, if you would. More insight towards the specifics of what's going to take place as the fallout from the abomination of desolation. Extreme distress, unimaginable difficulty is going to characterize the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Luke 21, 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, specifically the Jewish people during that time, those that have rejected God. Pray the abomination of desolation does not occur in winter during the rainy season. God shows compassion for them, even though there's many that are going to perish because they choose to reject God's free gift of salvation. So if you were trying to maybe own the Great Tribulation, what is that? It's really an unrivaled, catastrophic devastation upon the earth. Now in verse 19, he makes it clear. No time period in history, past, present, or future, can compare with the suffering and devastation which is going to occur during that final 3.5 year period of the tribulation. In verse 20, He says that he's predetermined to limit the days of the tribulation, because if he didn't limit it, if he didn't cut it short from just completely running out, there would be no one left on the earth. That's how bad it's going to be. But God has predetermined that he's limited the tribulation period to 7 years, and 7 years only. So at the end of that final 3.5 years, after the fallout from the abomination of desolation, God is going to end the tribulation period, and it will usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now in verses 21 and 22, deception is going to continue until the day that Jesus Christ returns. Look what the Bible says. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. The deception is going to be unbelievable. And listen to what he says here. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they're going to show signs and wonders. They're going to show supernatural things that's going to be enough that if the elect, if those that God elected to salvation, and who does God elect for salvation? Those that he knows in advance are going to accept him as their Lord and Savior. So he predestines us. He knows what our choices are going to be in advance. And the scripture says it's going to be these signs and wonders that Antichrist is going to work before the world are going to be so unbelievable, so incredible, that if the Christians, the tribulation saints, could be duped, they would be, because it's so unbelievable the things that they're going to see. Signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, as if it were possible, even the elect. The elect are those that receive Jesus Christ, those that he has elected for salvation during the tribulation period. Verse 23. But take heed. See, I've told you all things beforehand to prepare those that will be in the tribulation period, to let them know these are the things that are coming down the pike. And he says, I've told you in advance. And therefore, when people start seeing those things take place, people that possibly you and I have talked to about the grace of God, about the events in the tribulation period, about the second coming of Jesus Christ, about this unbelievable catastrophic time that's coming on the earth, if they are going through it and they see these things, it's like nothing ever seen before, their hearts and mind will turn to Jesus the Christ. And so the scripture is very clear here that these things are coming. And he says, I've told you all this beforehand. So it's interesting, because this message is for every believer throughout the history of the church. He's told us as Christians what his plan is, what his purposes are. And if we are truly ambassadors of Jesus Christ, this knowledge should ignite us. It should move us forward into the mission that we all have in our lives on this earth. We should be serious about the calling of Jesus Christ on us to represent him. Every believer is called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. So when we hear this message, it's not enough to recognize it as, well, that's very interesting, and it's way off somewhere down the road. I don't know if it even applies to me at all. All of it applies to us. It's given to us in advance so that we will take heed to what he says and live for Christ, obey Christ, and represent him to a dying world. Does it ignite you? You don't seem too excited about that. If anyone says to you during that time, the Christ is over there, false prophets got a new message for you, they will say everything is contrary to what you see in this scripture. They will come against the Bible like never before. You know, every cult group in the world has to come against the Bible. You know that, right? You see, you can't have the Bible and these cultish teachings and cultish belief systems. And so you have to do something with it. And the normal mode of operation for a cult is to say this. God spoke to this one individual, and he told the individual that the church is corrupt and it's all wrong. The scripture has been corrupted by people that have copied it throughout the years, and they've made mistakes, and it's so corrupt you can't trust it. But God has given me a new message for you. Now, you got to be careful that that doesn't get edited. This is what false prophets say. I have a new message from God. That's why he says false prophets are going to be abounding. As people are turning to Christ, they're going to be swayed to go the other way. Wait a minute, God has given me a new revelation. And follow, this is the teaching. That's what Islam has to do with the scripture. Islam tells you in the Quran, you know, study the scripture. However, what they're telling us is that the scripture we have is corrupt scripture. They have to do something with this book. Secondly, they have to do something with Jesus, because the Jesus of the Bible does not match the Jesus of the cults. Jesus of the Bible came from heaven. He laid down his glory because he was equal and is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He laid his glory aside from heaven and came to earth to take on flesh, theoanthropic, fully God and fully man, with a mission to pay the penalty of the sins of the world. Therefore, according to the scripture, everyone has sinned and everyone needs a savior. But the cults have to change Jesus. And the Jesus of the cults is impotent to save anyone. He's a great religious icon. He's on the same level as Moses or Gandhi or Muhammad. Siddhartha Gautama. They put him on the same level with all the little g gods, and they make him impotent to fulfill his purpose. And therefore, the Jesus of the cults can't save anyone. But let me tell you how you can be saved. You see, that's how it works. They have to do away with the Bible, and they have to do away with the Christ. And we should recognize Jesus says you can expect it. And we see it all around us, especially magnified in this town. We've got everything here. From the Wiccan to the monkey temple. In those days, after that tribulation, so now you have a chronological marker. So now we see that the tribulation has ended. And then he goes a little further to discuss that there's going to be cosmic chaos, cosmic signs in the heavens that are going to precede the physical coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Everyone is going to see it. It's really amazing, because even my grandson asked me not that long ago, how's everybody going to see it? And I said, well, you know, when you travel to the other side of the world and you're sitting out under the stars, I'm seeing the same moon that you're seeing in Chico, California. A great town, by the way. And, you know, you can see, the whole world can see the same thing, especially when it's focused in a very specific place. But when you realize that the scripture says these cosmic things that take place, they're going to cause you to see clearly. What if all the lights were out in heaven, not a star shining? And then the brightest light ever known to man, the Son of God, appears in the heavens. How clear cut would that be for the whole world? Something that you can't deny, something unbelievable is taking place. And that's what Jesus Christ tells us is going to happen here in the end. The last half, the tribulation period, folks, is God's wrath poured out upon the ungodly. And I want to show you that real quick, and then I want to move on. Revelation 16:1, if you would turn there with me for a moment. And interesting just to note this, but when Jesus is speaking this, within 40 years, the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. Thousands of Jews will be massacred in AD 70 when Titus, the son of Vespasian, who would become the emperor of Rome at that time, he comes into Jerusalem. They build a siege wall all around Jerusalem. They siege it for months. People are starving to death there. When they break through the inner wall, it's an unbelievable massacre of the Jewish people there. So it looks an awful lot like what Jesus the Christ said would take place, as the disciples ask, well, when would this be, when there wouldn't be one stone left upon the Temple Mount? When will that take place? So Jesus again answers it in a dual fashion. In the temporary mode, in the period of AD 70, this occurs and it's fulfilled on one level. Then he points even further beyond that. How do you know that it didn't all get taken care of in AD 70, that if this hasn't been fulfilled, you don't have to worry about it. Well, because Jesus Christ didn't return. The abomination of desolation gives us 3.5-year period when Jesus Christ will be ushered in after all of the wrath of God being poured out upon the ungodly, he comes in. That never occurred in history. So we see a dual fulfillment of this taking place. Look at Revelation 16:1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So that's what's taking place. And then as that is completed, the lights go out according to Scripture, and a cosmic light show then takes place. First, all of the normal things have to get out of the way so then you can see something very unique, something distinct that draws you in. Because it's a message to the whole world. Righteousness has come. Now, just before Jesus Christ comes again, the signs will actually be terrifying to many. I mean, and it's not easy to believe that because, I mean, I think about how many, and even some in this room, send me emails and videos to watch every time there's a strange-looking moon or a strange-looking sun or, you know, whatever. John, you know, you got to explain this. And then all the false prophets come out of the woodworks, and they begin to tell you, you know, Jesus is coming back, you know, next Thursday at 7 o'clock when all the stars align. Everybody get their special glasses so you can see it happening. It's not going to be hard for people to fall apart, to get weird when they see these cosmic events taking place. Look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. Luke 21 verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads because your redemption draws near. These cosmic signs were told, foretold, for all of us and for the future by the Old Testament prophets, that it would usher in the victorious second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. All of history is his story. History is the story of Jesus Christ coming to redeem the world. That God loved the world so much, even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. We were at our worst. That's the story of the Scripture. God loves us, doesn't want to see anyone perish. You might wonder, well, wait a minute, why is he tarrying? Why has he waited so long? Why hasn't he come yet? But the Scripture tells us clearly that he does not wish that anyone should perish. That's not God's desire. And so we're living in a time of grace, an age of grace, an opportunity for us to share the truth of Jesus Christ to a lost world. That's what we're still doing here. We're part of the love of God that's being given to the world. You and I, the ambassadors of Christ, the very picture of the love of God. Now, in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, let's turn there if you would. Isaiah 13, 9. Speaking of the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13, 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. Okay, we need to own that. That's simple right there. The day of the Lord comes. It is going to happen. It can't be thwarted. It can't be moved. It can't be changed. God is not waiting for the world to get its act together and build a beautiful kingdom on the earth, and then he returns to this beautiful, shiny earth. That's not his plan. There is a plan and an exact day already set in the sands of time when Jesus the Christ will return. And so, Jesus comes. Now, the day of the Lord comes, tribulation is coming. Cruel, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger. to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. You checking that out? That means lights out. And it says the sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. That's the first thing, and I think that will be terrifying. When there is no moon, there's no stars, there's no sun, it's black. I remember fishing in Arkansas, down by Falk, Arkansas, where the foundation for the Bigfoot was born, right? You ever seen the legend of Boggy Creek? Do you remember that? I was fishing down there one time with my brother, and I just remember it was so dark, I literally couldn't see my hands in front of me. You could cut the darkness with a knife, just black, pitch black, to the point we finally said, you know what, let's get out of here. Because darkness, it's terrifying. Not to have any idea what's going on. You lose all your senses. You lose your direction and sensibilities, and your mind starts to play tricks on you. All these things happen in utter darkness. And wow, what a picture of the truth of the whole earth at the time of Christ's coming. Just darkness beyond imagination. And yet he says this is going to take place. Now, everything is dark. The stage has been set for the coming of the Christ. Now, if you would look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 31. Joel 2:31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now look at Revelation 19, verse 11. The cosmic signs in the heavens usher in the coming of Jesus Christ. And he said, when you see this weirdness taking place, not one event or one or two things in the cosmos, but all of the heavens go dark. When you see that, look up because your redemption draws nigh. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in the presence or in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with the flesh. Now, though the armies in heaven include angels, This passage, when it speaks of the armies of God, the armies of heaven, is speaking of the church, the bride of Christ. Now look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, if you would. This passage is referring to the church that has been raptured and is in heaven at this time, and refers to us as soldiers of Christ. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." Who is his wife? The church, the bride of Christ. And to her, the bride of Christ, the church, Christians, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And therefore it can only be the church, the righteous acts of the Christian church. We citizens of heaven, ambassadors of Christ, the church, are going to return with Jesus Christ. We get raptured before the tribulation period, but the Bible says that we will return with Christ physically to this earth. If you would, look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. We're going to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. Matthew 25 and verse 31. The Bible says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," and notice this, "and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." So part of the armies of God, part of the armies of heaven, includes the angels. Now look at Jude verse 14. Jude verse 14. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of" who? Of his saints. Jesus Christ physically returns to the earth, and the saints, the church who was raptured prior to the tribulation, we come down from heaven. We're not here on the earth during the tribulation period. It has not been appointed to the church to suffer the wrath of God. And I've said this before, but who would ever want to be the bride of someone that has been appointed you to suffer by their hand? No one would marry them, right? I hope not. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." And why? "To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." There's a coming a day of reckoning. But we, the church, will not be a part of the wrath of God poured out. We will never suffer the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's turn there if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Now in this study, we have seen the terrifying judgment and wrath of God poured out upon the earth. In our final study next week, we will be considering the second coming of Jesus Christ and why it is the most anticipated event in all Christendom. It's the final, it's the sixth teaching in this series. I hope that you will come, that you will be here and see the grand finale of the coming of Jesus Christ. So for now, can we hold fast the word of God in our hearts to own this, so that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that blows across the land, every booklet, every false teacher that comes out and says, you know, the world's going to be fine, we're getting it all together, we got some plans in Washington, we're going to pass some legislature, and the world's going to come together. That's false teaching, folks. It contradicts the written word of God. So let's hold fast the word of God in our hearts, that we will have and enjoy that peace that surpasses all understanding that Jesus promised us. You can't have peace in this world without Jesus Christ. No Jesus, no peace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word this morning. You are gracious to give us all of this in advance. You knew the turmoil that we in this generation would suffer because of the spirit of Antichrist that's alive and well. The animosity towards your chosen people, the Jews. Unbelievable, Lord, but you said it would happen. Everybody would turn against them. Unbelievable, their neighbors and friends turn against them. We're seeing it. The degradation of our society, the absence of morals and ethics, the condemnation of the righteousness of God, the rejection of your holy word. It's all around us. Steady us, Lord. Hold our feet to the ground. Help us to be steadfast in our faith, independently, personally, quietly, when there's no one around, that we have a true relationship with you, Lord Jesus. Not in the church, not simply just a love for your book, but faith in the author of the Bible and your promises and your ability to fulfill everything you promised. Heavenly Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. And again, we thank you for your holy word. Help us now to apply this to our lives and live with joy and peace and with authority to preach and teach and share your word and your love to a dying world. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Jesus loves you. Don't forget that. That's the most important message of the Bible. Jesus loves you. God bless you all.